questions about what it's like. And so we're going to be looking at what some others have said, particularly people who claim to be Christians. Look at a number of popular books that are making the rounds that have sold millions upon millions of copies. Looking at some of those things tonight and just be asking these questions. How do we even know about heaven? And so that's what we'll be talking about tonight, and then looking at what the scriptures have to say of some of the visions in heaven that are in the Bible. And then next week we'll be getting into more detail about what happens after we die. According to the Word of God, what happens when somebody dies? Where do we go to then? Or where do we go to? What is that like? And then talking a bit about the new heavens and the new earth. This is when you think about heaven, there's many different ideas what people think is heaven. And so when I think heaven, I'm thinking the eternal dwelling place of God's people in these new created, refinished heavens and earth that the Bible tells us and explains to us in detail in the end of Isaiah, the end of Revelation. And so we'll be looking at that next week. Okay, so this week we're going to be starting just an introduction and getting into a bit about how we can know about heaven, and then why the Bible is a reliable and trustworthy guide to tell us about heaven. So as you think about heaven, why is this topic even important? You know, why are you here tonight? Why are we discussing heaven? And as you can see from the slide, 10 out of 10 people die. 100% of people die. Okay, and so you're here tonight. You are going to die. I am going to die. Some of us sooner rather than later. But this is an inevitable fact. We are born, we grow old, we die. And sometimes we even die in our youth. So everybody dies. And as you look at the things that are beside you right now, or the things that are most precious to you, your spouse, your children, your extended family, your job, your possessions, your home, all of these things are temporary. All of these things are going to perish along with you. And it's no wonder, it seems so strange that death comes to all people. 10 out of 10 people die, but yet death is something that we barely talk about in our culture today. It's a taboo, it's a subject that you never hear, but everybody dies. And if you think about this illustration, it's like we're on the edge of a cliff. Okay, and as you look down this way, you see everyone lined up on the edge of this cliff. You look down that way, you see a bunch of people lined up. And then a rock breaks from somebody. Down they go. They fall off the cliff. Or somebody else falls off the cliff. And so we're just standing here waiting for our turn before we fall off the cliff. Without ever asking the question, how can I get out of this line? How can I stop this inevitable process of me falling off and perishing and of dying? And so you've probably thought about your own death already. Even if for a small moment of time, we all, one time or another, consider our death. Maybe you're comforted by the fact that, well, nobody really knows what's going to happen. And so I don't really know, and so I'm not going to spend my time worrying about it. You're just going to keep living your life and try to forget about it. Maybe you're convinced that when you die, you just cease to exist. And I'm not sure if that's a comfort to you or not, but you have to ask yourself, how sure are you of that? How do you know that there is nothing after death? And that's really the question we want to ask tonight is, how do we know about the afterlife? How do we know about what's going to happen after we die? Now, there are some that tell us they know for sure. This slide is showing a book that came out in 1969. And when this book came out, she was a surgeon who didn't believe in anything supernatural. And then she came to the conclusion after witnessing a number of people that had experiences after being brought back to life by either a surgeon or some kind of medical rescue, that she started thinking that there is life after death. She started believing the supernatural, and she wrote this book to tell about it. And so this book was really the first book that kind of came on the scene in the modern era that talks about this experiencing, these near-death experiences. So this book wasn't quite as popular as the next book. This book, on the next slide, came out in 1975. It's called Life After Life by Raymond Moody. Has anybody here heard of this book? Okay? So this, it says 13 million copies sold, and he had a litany of other books that he released after this time. And so this man, Raymond Moody, was really considered the father of near-death experiences, or NDEs. This whole, when we think of near-death experience, it seems so prevalent in our culture today to have near-death experience. We know what that means. It's people talking about their encounters with the afterlife after they were resuscitated on an operating table or almost died in a car accident. And so this man really started this whole genre of talking about near-death experiences. And so he was a doctor as well. He comes out this book talking about hundreds of different peoples and their so-called experiences. And he portrays the afterlife of having no rewards, no punishment. Rather, the afterlife is unconditional love. It's universal acceptance and a transcendental, non-bodily experience. So that's what his book is arguing for in the afterlife. Next, in 1992, we have Betty Eady, who is a Mormon, came out with this book called Embraced by the Light. She claims that she went to heaven and then came back again, that she experienced a divine light. And even when she was in heaven, she recognized Jesus because she had known Jesus in pre-existence before she experienced life on earth. She said that her light merged with the divine. She felt an utter explosion of love and enlightenment. And she said she also discovered that Eve did not fall into sin. She said that Eve made a purposely conscious decision to bring about the conditions necessary for progression to godhood. And so her experiences that she says and wrote down in this book are very in keeping with her Mormon upbringing. And so she said this is how she reflected on her experiences of heaven. And so these are some of the older ones. And again, this book also sold millions of copies in its day. More recently, you may have seen this title in the bookstore, or maybe you have it or it's been given to you. This came out in 2004 by Don Piper. He's a Baptist pastor, not a Baptist church like this one, but he wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Who has seen this book or heard of it? Okay? Now, he says in his book, he first of all, he starts off his book by saying something like along these lines, I know heaven is real because I've been there. And that's how he starts his book. But he also says in this book, he goes, I can speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. And with his authority, he says that the streets of heaven are really gold. He says that those walking on those streets are old and young and every age in between. In fact, Piper goes on to say, all of the people I encountered were the same age they had been last time I had seen them. He's also claimed, not in his book, but in an interview on the TV, that he says Jesus is going to return in his lifetime because he's already died once. And so he's not going to die again because he's basing that reasoning on the passage in the Bible, Hebrews 9:27, that says it has been appointed for man to die once, then comes judgment. And he says, I've already died once. And so Jesus is going to come again because I'm not going to die twice. Okay, so this is the logic of Don Piper. Okay, not to be confused with John Piper. Okay, so a lot of these books are very popular. Based on the success of his first book, he's come out with a whole bunch. He's got a daily devotional. His wife has written a book, How My Husband's 90 Minutes in Heaven Changed My Life. And then he's got some other guides and books and about things that have happened after the fact. But these are all essentially promotional materials that you go by his first book that talks about his experiences in heaven. Okay, so that happened in 2004, and he's still releasing this stuff. He still goes on tour today and travels a lot teaching about how he went to heaven. The next book in this, what has now come to called heaven tourism genre, about people who have gone to heaven and spent some time there and now have come back. Next book in heaven tourism is actually the opposite. This is by Bill Weiss. It's called 23 Minutes in Hell. Now, this one is not as popular. It didn't sell as good as the heaven books, okay? And you can imagine why. He talks about his out-of-body experience, what he went to hell for 23 minutes. And he tells us in his book that the temperature of hell is 300 degrees. with zero humidity, okay? Now, he's later told us in TV interviews that he doesn't know for sure the temperature of hell, but in his book, he said it was 300 degrees with no humidity. He says hell's at the center of the earth. He goes, there are reptilian-looking demons up to 15 feet tall who rule over and torture humans. He says there are rats the size of dogs and snakes as big as trains. Okay, so he went to hell for 23 minutes, and I see a lot of laughs. I'm trying to keep a straight face up here. So that's 2006, Bill Weiss. The next one is probably the quintessential heaven tourism book. And so this was released in 2010 by Todd Burpo, called Heaven is for Real, a little boy's astounding story of his trip to heaven and back. How many has heard of this book or have heard of the movie? Okay, so this is quite popular, sold, again, millions and millions of copies. This book stayed at the number one of the New York Times bestseller list for 44 consecutive weeks, up over 69 weeks on the top of the New York, not number one, the top. It's the biggest grossing nonfiction paperback of all time now. And so this is just a massive book. And so this talks about little Colton Burpo, who wasn't quite 4 years old when he had his appendix had ruptured and needed to go into surgery to remove his appendix and to fix him up. And so he wasn't quite near death, but yet he experienced the equivalent of a near-death experience. And he reveals his eyewitness experience. And these are some of the things that he saw. He says God looks like Gabriel, only larger. God has blue eyes and yellow hair and huge wings. Jesus has sea green bluish eyes. He has brown hair and no wings. In fact, everyone has in heaven, Colton says, has wings except for Jesus. I'm not sure what's up with that. He continues and says Jesus has a rainbow-colored horse. He said the Holy Spirit is bluish and hard to see. He says all of this and more fit into just a few minutes that he spent in heaven. And again, he was 3 years old at the time, and he remembers meeting John the Baptist, he remembers meeting Samson and David and Peter and John and the angel Gabriel. While he was there, he also settled a theological debate that's gone on for thousands of years. In the book, it mentions that the scriptures are not clear about what happens when infants die. Do they go to heaven or not? Is it automatic that an infant goes to heaven? And so this is something that Christian theologians have wrestled with for millennia, but Colton has put that debate to rest and says all babies do go to heaven. Not only that, but Colton was also shown future events that are described in the book of Revelation. He said that he sat on Jesus' lap, and as he sat there, the angels sang to him his favorite Sunday school songs, but they wouldn't sing, "We Will Rock You." Okay, so this is what Colton has told us from his trip in heaven. We'll be talking more about this book in a moment. So that was 2010. Then 2011, trying to catch the wave of all of these books coming out. 2011, Kevin and Alex Malarkey, Kevin the father and Alex the son, releases this book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, a remarkable account of miracles, angels, and life beyond this world. Now, when Kevin and Alex were driving one day, they were involved in a car accident. Alex was 6 years old, and he's still in a wheelchair. He's still paralyzed from the neck down. He's 17 years old now. And this book actually made headlines this week because Alex has said this is all made up. It's not true. Up until now, it was still selling incredibly well. And so in this book, he said he was six when he traveled to heaven, and he had direct contact with angels, demons, even the devil himself. Now, I'm saying Alex said this, but Kevin is actually the author. Alex's father is the author of this, and Alex has come out to say that his dad has made up most of it. And so in this book, it describes how he encountered 150 pure white angels, green demons with long fingernails and hair made of fire. The devil had no ears, but he had three heads and a nasty nose and moldy teeth. He said he also saw God, but unlike young Colton, he wasn't allowed to see his face. It says this in the book, "I was in the presence of God. He had a body that was like a human body, but it was a lot bigger. I could only see up to his neck because, like the Bible says, nobody is allowed to see God's face or that person will die." Okay? Now, since 2012, this book came out in 2011. Since 2012, Alex's mom, Beth, has been trying to get a hold of the publisher and of other bookstores and of other, trying to tell people this is not true. They've posted comments on their Facebook page for the book and on the publisher's website, and those comments have been deleted. And so the word has finally got out now, after it's kind of made its way into social media this week, and it's finally being, or they say they're going to pull it from shelves, and the publisher has stopped printing it. But this has been going on for a while. 2012, and again, riding the success of the heavenly tourism genre, Mary Neal releases this book, To Heaven and Back, A Doctor's Extraordinary Account of Her Death, Heaven, Angels, and Life Again. So just like Kevin and Alex Malarkey have written about their experience that happened years ago, but they're just coming out right now after Heaven is for Real, Mary Neal also writes about her experience that happened a long, long time ago, but now is putting it to print. And so, I believe it's, she's riding the rave of whenever all these other I Went to Heaven books were selling by the hundreds of thousands that she decided to get hers published. Now, one reviewer said this. He goes, it may be the worst. It may be worse than the others in terms of this genre in that it contains even less Christian theology, less gospel, and far more New Age sub-Christian nonsense. That a publisher of Christian books would even consider taking this to print is appalling. He also says, it's pure junk. Fiction in the guise of biography, paganism in the guise of Christianity. Okay, so they're not getting any better. Another book in 2012. This one has also made it to Oprah's list. I've seen a picture of this author, Eben Alexander, with Oprah. This one is called Proof of Heaven, A Neosurgeon's Journey into the Afterlife. Okay? Now this man he's very humble, as he writes in the beginning of his book. He says, I was allowed to die harder, okay? I was allowed to die harder and travel deeper than almost all near-death experience subjects before me. Mine was in some ways a perfect storm of near-death experiences, a technically near-impeccable near-death experience, perhaps one of the most convincing such cases in modern history. So he's very high on what he experienced. Through this near-death experience that he has that could rule them all and he could speak authoritatively to all that has come before him, he said he finally understood what religion was really all about. Okay, and this is what he says. I quote, he goes, you are loved and cherished dearly forever. He says, you have nothing to fear. He says in his book, there is nothing you can do wrong. Okay, this is what he's saying, trying to comfort us. He goes, this is not only the single most important emotional truth in the universe, but also the single most important scientific truth as well. Okay? You're going to be okay. Everyone goes there. It's going to be pure bliss, pure joy, pure love. Don't worry about it. You can do nothing wrong. Look at what you have to look forward to. Okay, so he's basically surmising no matter what someone does in this life, the single greatest truth is that unconditional love and joy awaits them. Okay? Now, people are buying this book by the millions, so this comforts a lot of people. But if you consider Adam Lanza for a moment, the Sandy Hook massacre, who murdered his mother, killed 20 children and then 6 adults in that elementary school. And after he kills himself, he has nothing but joy and bliss forever and ever. And as Eben Alexander says, when someone dies, they're carried away on the wings of a butterfly to go to heaven. Now that thought is not comforting. We know intuitively in our heart that that's wrong. That that is not justice. That that is not comforting. Okay? Now, like I said, many of these books have produced a number of other books and things, but I made a slide of this one because this is quite neat. I never saw this with the other ones, but Eben Alexander and his Proof of Heaven book actually came out with a soundtrack, The Sounds of Heaven. And so he's got, I haven't listened to it, but I guess he's got all of these things about what heaven sounds like. So that was interesting. So how do we evaluate all of these I've Been to Heaven books? Because no doubt It doesn't seem like this is slowing down. These things keep on coming out. Well, as you read some of these, first of all, you're intrigued because their stories all contradict one another. So either all but one is lying, okay? Only one of them can be true, logically, or they're all lying and deceiving themselves. And more likely, they are all lying because not only do they contradict themselves in their stories, but they're internally contradictory. They contradict themselves, and they defy common sense. You know, try reading the book Heaven is for Real, then go on YouTube and listen to interviews of Colton Burpo. In his book, he describes exactly what everything looks like, and in one interview, he says, "Yet these memories are still vivid in my mind today, even though I was 3 going on 4 when this happened." And then another interview, just a short time later, he goes, "Yeah, it's really fuzzy. I barely remember what happened." And so his story doesn't really add up. It contradicts itself. The stories also resemble the own person's presuppositions. With Betty Eady being a Mormon, her heaven looks a lot like the Mormon ideology that she was taught growing up. Pastor Don Piper, when he talks about his experiences and his streets of gold, and always look, it looks, sounds very much like his Baptist culture that he was growing up, this dispensational view of the end. And so they all resemble their own presuppositions. And Colton's sounds like a 3 or 4 year old talking about heaven. It sounds very childlike. And so not only that, but their stories, many of these claim to be Christians, completely contradict the Bible. And we're going to look at this in a second. And so why are there so many books coming out like this? This is a picture of a Christian bookstore on the shelf. These books are selling like hotcakes. Clearly there is money to be made in this genre. They have these follow-up books, daily readers, courses, even Hollywood movies. Just looking at Heaven is for Real for a second, as we look at this first slide, the book Heaven is for Real has sold over 8 million copies. The best-selling nonfiction paperback, like I mentioned, number one in the New York Times bestseller for 44 consecutive weeks. And over 1 million ebooks sold. Okay, that came out in 2010. They have follow-up books. Here is a daily devotional book or a little reading that you can read every single day that talks about Colton's experiences and about the realness of heaven. Okay, so that came out a short time after. I like this one. This is Heaven is for Real for Kids. And the images are approved by Colton himself. So Colton has verified that these images are true and accurate. So this is an illustrated book of Heaven is for Real for your young ones. Now, if your young ones are like mine and are really young and like to eat books, well, that's okay because they have a Heaven is for Real board book that the kids won't be able to destroy their pages. And again, the images are approved by Colton. And so your kids, and you can read your kids' bedtime stories with Heaven is for Real. They have this book that Todd Burpo and his wife are releasing just this month, Heaven Changes Everything, talking about how their life has changed and what's going on in the Burpo household now and continuing their story. So this one comes out this month. You can pre-order a copy now if you wish. This next one is a conversation guide. Now, I haven't read the conversation guide for Heaven is for Real, but if you wanted to chat about this with others, I'm guessing you would get this conversation guide to talk about Heaven is for Real. And if you're not much of a reader, you can get the conversation guide in DVD format. And so you can watch the conversation, I guess, if you had a small group talking about Heaven is for Real. So the many, many books coming out. And then I'm not sure how many of you have seen the Heaven is for Real movie. But here we have the Heaven is for Real movie, a $12 million budget, and $128 million in revenue. Okay, so this is a great business to be in, apparently, if you've had experience of going to heaven and be back again. So regardless of their truthfulness, it's certainly a great money-making genre. And it seems almost like every major Christian publisher has one of these that they're selling these days. So you have to ask ourselves, why are people buying this stuff? Okay? Why are people buying this stuff? Now, it's probably the same reason why we're here tonight talking about it. There's a commonality across humanity. Whether you're Christian, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Buddhist or Hindu or Jewish or atheistic, we think about death. We do, even if it's relegated to such a small part of how we often think or speak. There's an idea of life after death. Actually, according to polls today, even as atheism is on the rise here in the West, more and more people believe in heaven and the afterlife than ever before. Now, the numbers for hell are way down, but heaven is way up. A lot of people believe in heaven. Not many people believe in hell. So why is that? Why is that something that we as humans think about? You know, why don't we see that in the animal world? Why does every person wonder about life after death? It's the same reason why we look to the stars and wonder if we're alone. We ask these questions because God has made us. You know, why do we find mountains beautiful? Why do we find oceans or stars or music beautiful? And why is this something that is peculiar to human beings? And again, it's because we are made by God. We're made in His image. We're made by Him. And He's made these things and He's made these responses in us so that we would honor Him and give thanks to Him. In fact, the Bible says that every person is made in God's image. Now, that image has been marred by sin and imperfections. We rebel against our Creator and who He is. Yet every person knows that God exists. If you're in this room tonight and you're breathing, I think that's all of you, you do know that God exists. Now, some people suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We either suppress that truth of God by saying He does not exist, or we suppress that truth by worshiping a different God. But in our natural state, we do know that God exists, but in our sinfulness, we do not want to acknowledge Him or give thanks to Him. And it's not because God is hard to know. It's not because the evidence out there is lacking. It's because the thought of God repulses us in our sinful mind, our sinful state, because we want autonomy. Now, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, imagine this for a second. And if you do, please imagine this. Imagine a God who has made you. And not only has He made you, but He's given you identity and purpose to live for Him. To love Him and to live as He wants you to live for His purposes and for His glory. You're accountable before Him. You're responsible before Him. In fact, everything you think, everything you say and do, you are accountable before this God, and you will stand before Him one day in judgment. Now, many people, and maybe you're one of them, think that that is the most repulsive thought that they can think of. That a God has made us for Himself, and we're accountable and responsible for Him. Now, as we think about that fact, we can see how evidence for God is not the problem. That thought repulses so many. In fact, some people have asked some of the most famous atheists today, and they ask them, if evidence could be given for God that you would accept, okay, you tell us the evidence, and if we could provide you evidence that you would accept, would you worship God? And they all say, no, I would not worship that God. I would not worship the God of the Bible. They do not want to honor or give thanks to Him. The evidence of God is not the problem. Rather, it's the fact that we are called to submit to Him, to worship Him, to live for Him. Okay? So why do I say all this? Well, you know that God exists. But in our natural state, in our sinfulness, we suppress that truth. I can't prove to you here tonight that God exists. Neither can I prove to you that you exist. But by your own experiences, you do know that you exist. And by your experiences, you do know that God exists. Okay? When we look at the Rocky Mountains, that's a big chunk of rock. But when we look at that, instantly in our heart, in our mind, overwhelms us with beauty, with wonder, with a sense of just, wow, it's a piece of rock. You know, get over ourselves. But God has put something inside of us where we see that piece of rock and we're just amazed and we're marveled because that response is to be directed to the Creator who made that, who spoke that into existence. We build these small little homes and foundations. He made the Rocky Mountains with His voice. Amazing. And so I can't prove to you that God exists, but the best argument for God is that you cannot account for your experience apart from God and apart from the God of the Scriptures. Okay, now maybe that's compelling to you or not, but we'll move on here looking at what we can know about the afterlife. So certainly, we know by experience that we exist and God exists, whether we're suppressing that truth or not. But what can we know about the afterlife? How can we know about the afterlife? Okay, if we ask this question, whether whatever religion we practice, whatever we believe in life, how are we going to go about finding about the afterlife? There are three things that I want to discuss here, and these are common things to discuss. How are we going to know about the afterlife? Okay, philosophy, experience, and revelation. I'm going to explain those, and I'm not going to take too long because we're not here for a philosophy class. But philosophy is this idea of using our minds to answer some of these metaphysical questions, some of these questions that we can't touch with our hands. They're beyond the realms of what's physical. The immaterial thoughts. And so philosophy deals with these ideas. So depending on your worldview, and a worldview is just how you interpret your experiences of life, your view of the afterlife is really going to be determined for you. What I mean by that is, if your philosophy, if your worldview is that nothing exists but matter, that is, you are a materialist, matter is all there is, well, you're not going to believe in an afterlife if you're consistent with your worldview. Because after all, we're just this big bag of chemicals and chemical reactions going on. And when we die, that chemical reaction stops. And that's it. We're worm food. There's no life after death. In fact, this whole existence is just a chemical reaction. It's just a charade. Life isn't really true. But we all know that's not true. Nobody lives consistent with that philosophy. No one can look their spouse or their children in their eyes and just feel the love that they have for them and say, well, that's just chemical reactions going on in my head. We don't live like that. And if you told your wife or your husband that, you might get a slap in the face. So the materialist worldview doesn't tell us much about life after death. Now, there's some within philosophy that have a dualist worldview. And what I mean by that is they believe that we are not just all matter, but rather we're body and soul, material and immaterial. Now, typically, if someone views us as both body and soul, they would have some kind of place for the afterlife. So in philosophy, they debate over whether it can be possible, whether we can possibly have a soul or not. Is that logically possible? And so many papers are written, much ink is spilt. And yet these are certainly logical possibilities. But again, it doesn't make it true. Okay? Just because we have a soul doesn't mean that how do we then know about the afterlife? How can we know? Philosophy can only take us so far. And then we talk about experience. This is the biggest category, I would say, today, is how people would understand their view of the afterlife. I know heaven is real because I've been there. Or because so-and-so has been there. Or because I had this experience. Because God told me, and so I've had this experience, this vision, and so I know that heaven is real. So we've heard of near-death experiences, we've heard of dreams and visions. So this would all fit into this category of experience. So how do we handle reports of someone's experience? Has anybody in here had experience of going to heaven? Okay. So how when we hear that from somebody else, how do we handle that? And I think as human beings, we immediately are skeptical and at the same time curiously intrigued. Can this really be true? It's almost like there's a part of us that wants to believe that these young boys have gone to heaven and back again because of things we might learn and know, but we're also immediately skeptical. So how do we weigh these experiences? There are a number of ways we can test experience. I've mentioned before, we can test it for internal contradictions. Does the story itself make sense? And these heaven books and other experiences are internally contradictory. I mentioned watching the interviews, and you can go, there's many interviews of Colton Burpo when he was a bit younger, and now he's, I'm not sure, I think he's 15 or 16 now. And again, his stories don't agree. Don Piper is one of the humorous in a sad way. He's the author of 90 Minutes in Heaven, and he writes in his book that he didn't see God. So he went to heaven and didn't see God. But we just started watching his DVD series, and it's a DVD series of his talks as he goes around and travels around the world. And the first thing he says in his talks was, as soon as I went to heaven, I came through the gates and I saw God. Completely contradicting what he wrote in his book. So either he forgot what he wrote in 2004, or he's changed his story along the way because he faced so many criticisms from people saying, you went to heaven and didn't see God? But now he says he saw God. Okay, so besides those internal contradictions, we have to look at the external contradictions. Okay, none of these books agree with one another. None of them. All the details are off. None of them make sense. And they all claim to be true. For instance, one book says there is no hint of conflict in heaven. Heaven is a place of perfect peace. Not even a hint that anything can be out of whack. But little Colton says that everyone in heaven has a sword to keep the devil out. But Colton wasn't given a sword because he'd be too dangerous. That's what he says. Don Piper says in his book that there are old and young people and everything in between in heaven. The age that you die is the age you are in heaven. But little Colton says that there are no old people in heaven. In fact, everyone, if you're young, you grow up to that age of maturity and you stay there. And if you're old, you go back to that age when you were younger. One book says there's no language in heaven. We just use telepathy. We speak with the mind. Another book says we speak in this angelic language. It sounds like music. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? They're external. They contradict one another. One book insists that up in heaven, there's like a hole, almost like a trap door that leads directly to hell. So if you do the wrong thing, then you can be knocked down that hole and you're right into hell. The other books say there is no hell. Okay? So who do we believe? These books contradict one another, and they all claim to be true. They all claim to be based on their experiences. Now, as you read these books with a grain of discernment, you realize that these books are either figments of the human imagination. They're either dreams, hallucinations, false memories, fantasies, or in the worst case, deliberate lies. And I'm afraid that some of these are deliberately fabrications. Or else they're a product of demonic deception. None of those options are good. Okay, we know the malarkey story was fabricated. And the others, I suspect, are the same. So what is the Christian response to these books? Okay. What should we think about these books as Christians, as a church? There's a number of points that I wanted to mention here as an aside as we're talking about heaven. For one thing, these books degrade the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. These books elevate experience above God's own very words that He has given to us. Todd Burpo says in his book, and remember, this man claims that he is a pastor. He goes, I had been a Christian since childhood and a pastor for half my life. So I believed that before, talking about heaven and this stuff. He goes, but now I knew it. Because of the testimony of his three, now four-year-old child, now he really knew that heaven existed. Denigrating the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God to give us that faith. The second point in there, it confounds faith and superstition. Elevates human experience to a higher level than the Word of God. It teaches us that, these books teach us that the testimony of someone who's been enlightened, who's had this experience, is a better stimulant to our faith than God's own words given to us. that this is more beneficial. If we read Heaven is for Real and we get around in a study group and we go around the conversation guide together, that's going to be better for our faith than reading God's own very words. These books would have us believe. The third point about necromancy. Necromancy is communicating with the dead, which is completely full in these heaven books. Everyone is going there and talking with all the dead relatives and all their loved ones. The Bible says necromancy, speaking with the dead, is a sin on par with sacrificing infants to false gods. Completely outlawed in the Bible. The last point there. Promoting biblical illiteracy. Now, I can't imagine another time in Christian history when these books would be published and be read by so many Christians and be accepted as Christian books. Maybe perhaps the Dark Ages. But I can't think of a time in Christian history where these would be embraced by so-called evangelical Christians as something that would contain truth. We are certainly a biblically illiterate Christian society, if you can call us Christian. It just shows how little we know about God, how little we know about heaven, how little we know about God's glory. Alex Malarkey says this. This is an open letter that he wrote to the publisher, and it made its rounds on social media. Perhaps you've read this already. But he says this: I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. Okay, and his dad then took that story and ran with it. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven, may you learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible. Not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. Brave words from a 17-year-old boy, still in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the neck down, recanting and telling people to flee these types of books. Amazing testimony from a young man. And it's not like these publishers and people who are writing these books and promoting them didn't know these things. There's emails that are now circulating. For those who know Justin Peters, he has a discernment ministry. Justin Peters was emailing publishers and also Lifeway, the largest Christian bookstore in the United States, back in 2012 about this, saying it's not true. And they refused to listen and refused to pull the books from the shelves. So as we look at how we know about heaven, we've talked about philosophy, we've talked about experience. The last one is revelation. What I mean by revelation? We mean that God himself speaks. God reveals himself to us. God tells us himself what heaven is like. He gives visions. He gives the words to his prophets who write it down, who are inspired by the Spirit of God. Okay, so God made this universe. He made us. He gave us the ability to communicate, and he has communicated himself to us. He's communicated himself to us. Okay, so certainly God has sufficient knowledge to tell us what the afterlife would be like. And the Bible that we have, the Word of God that we have, is not just dreams and visions, rather it's propositional truth, it's words, it's sentences, it's letters, it's truth penned down for us that is unchanged, that we can read and understand. So how do we know that this book is God's words and not some other holy book? How do we know to trust what the Bible says about heaven and not some other book? Now, there are many books that we have that can talk about the historical evidences, talk about the manuscripts that we have, the manuscripts' reliability, how that came down through time, the translations, the archaeological evidence, that has been verified in terms of both the Old Testament and New Testament, that when they're talking about geography, when they're talking about places, about people, that these are real people, existed in real time, real places. Archaeology has given us that. We have fulfilled prophecies, amazing prophecies, told hundreds, if not thousands of years in advance, that come true. Prophecies about Jesus Christ himself. Hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ himself. So we could point to all those things and say, certainly this book is inspired by God. And there's a green book on the back called Truth Matters that talks about some of these things. But we don't have time to go through all of those evidences here tonight. But rather, I want to focus on one, and what I believe to be the most compelling reason for believing that this is the Word of God is because Jesus Christ himself walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. He said he was going to die. He said 3 days later he was going to rise again. And he did. And 500 people saw him. 500 eyewitnesses in the time period that the New Testament was written. When the New Testament documents are being circulated, they could go and ask these eyewitnesses, did you really see Jesus? And they would tell you, I did. He really did rise again. He really did die. I saw him die and I saw him rise again. And Jesus himself, the man who died and who rose again, says this is the Word of God. Says the Scriptures cannot be broken. He also, not only did he talk about the Scriptures that were written in his lifetime, looking back at the Old Testament and saying every single jot and tittle will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot and tittle of the Word of God is going to pass away. That was Jesus Christ's view of the Bible. Not only that, but he said that the apostles, the Spirit was going to come to them and they were going to remember everything that happened and they were going to write this down. And so Jesus not only testified that the Old Testament was true, but he testified that the New Testament was going to be true and given to us by his apostles, these sent ones from God. And so how do we know this book is true? Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he said it was true. And so we can believe it. And so we can believe the Son of God and all of these eyewitnesses, all the things that surrounded it. And not only that, not only did Jesus himself believe this is the Word of God, Jesus also said that his sheep would hear his voice and follow him. Okay, he's using an analogy of being a shepherd and a sheep knowing a shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow him. In the pages of this book, we hear the voice of our God. Now, I've already said that everyone knows that God exists. And even the most hardened of atheists, as they read the pages of this book, they're suppressing that truth. But they know that these are the words of their Creator. And they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Those who believe the Son of God know this is the Word of God because they know the voice of their God. They know the voice of Jesus Christ. They hear His voice and they follow Him. And so we know this is the Word of God. Again, that's not convincing for everyone, obviously. But the biggest stumbling block that the Scriptures talk about is the stumbling block of Jesus Christ. That a Jew would go and die on a Roman cross, claiming to be the Son of God. That is a huge stumbling block for many. But Jesus Christ said it from his own lips. He said it from his own lips. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. And he did. And he said, this body is this temple, it's going to be destroyed. And on 3 days later, I'm going to raise it up again. And he did. He really did die. And he really did rise from the dead, validating all that was written in here and validating Christianity itself. Okay, so what does the Bible say about heaven? What we're going to do now is take a quick break before we get